This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بارك الله فيكم. I'd like to welcome you all to our 49th session, 49B. It wasn't written up on the chat box. And the first of our students attending is Baymanot Phillips from Cotabato City, Philippines. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That's the Phillips family in the Philippines. Buhari Abu Bakr gives his salams from Germany. Wa alaikum salam. Sadaf from Delhi, India. Barakallahu fikum. Wa alaikum salam. Kasumba Zubair from Katond. Where is that? I have no idea. Was Kasumba from South Africa? Forgotten. Sorry about that. Oh, he added it's Kampala, Uganda. Sorry. Welcome. Wa alaikum salam. Hamid or Hamid Abdul Sattar from Cleveland, Ohio. Wa alaikum salam to you and the community there in Cleveland. I visited Cleveland back in the 90s. Muslim community there, mashallah. Azizur Rahman Chaudhry, who is living in Germany. Wa alaikum salam. Yasmin Ismail from South Africa. Wa alaikum salam. Rashida Abdul Rashid from Virginia. Wa alaikum salam to your family and friends. Nadira Tajuddin from Melbourne, Australia. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah bless your day also. And Naziruddin from Melbourne, Australia. Wa alaikum salam, and may Allah bless your efforts and give you the strength to carry out the work of da'wah there. Roshan Ali. Wa alaykum salam. And with that, our main students, study students, we'll now move on to our session officially. Bismillah. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is session 49B, or part two, where we'll be looking at the principles of application of the names Al-Wahid and Al-Ahad, names 69 and 70. In terms of the Quranic location, the name Al-Wahid is mentioned in some five different places in the Quran. Among them, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا مُنذِرٌ وَمَا مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ إِلَّا اللَّهِ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَّارِ. Say, O Muhammad, I am only a warner. There is no God except Allah, the one, the prevailing. Surah Sa'd, verse 65. As to the divine name Al-Ahad, it is mentioned only once in the Quran. We all know, Kul huwa Allahu Ahad. Say, He, Allah, is uniquely one. In terms of the meaning, linguistically, Al-Wahid comes from the triliteral root Waw, Ha, and Dal. And its verbal noun, Wahdun, has four main meanings. The first is to be one. The second is to connect and join. The third is to be unique and singular. And the fourth is to be one apart from others. As to the name Al-Ahad, linguistically, it comes from the same triliteral root as Wahid. However, as I mentioned before, some grammarians suggested that the waw was transformed into a hamza. So the triliteral root, according to them, is hamza, ha, and dal. Hamza, ha, and dal. It is mentioned some 85 times in the Quran in two derived forms. It is said that Al-Wahid means that he is unique in his essence, in reference to Allah. Allah is unique in his essence and does not have any peer or rival. While Al-Ahad is that Allah is unique in his attributes. So Al-Wahid means being one in and of himself, and Al-Ahad means being uniquely one, specifically in his attributes. Al-Ahad is the one, is one of the attributes of Allah which belong uniquely to him alone. Nothing and no one else has any share at all in his unique oneness. In terms of application, according to the four principles of Ibn Battal, we took in part one the first two principles, principle one and two. Principle one being to adopt where applicable, Both names, Al-Wahid and Al-Ahad, may be adopted and applied in two basic ways. The first way is to apply the names by recognizing our own individualism and finding our own unique potential for which Allah created each and every one of us. The second way is to strive to understand Allah's unique oneness as embodied in the Islamic Unitarian teachings regarding Tawheed and its practical application in the human life cycle. The first way involved realizing our own uniqueness and the oneness of humankind. No races, only one human race. The oneness of religion, the oneness of God, and the oneness of purpose. The second way involved understanding Allah's oneness as Tawheed by understanding and applying the principles of Tawheed. The second principle was to confirm where the names were unique and inapplicable. And the application of the divine names Al-Wahid and Al-Ahad requires us to confirm Allah's unique unity in such a way that nothing of creation can share in it. It is a unity which is completely pure and divine to such a degree that the creation cannot possibly participate in it in any way. Consequently, any claims by mystics that the creation can become one with the Creator are undoubtedly open, barefaced shirk and must be rejected completely in order to protect Allah's unique unity and oneness. Continuing on now to part two, where we'll be looking at principles three and four. Principle three, to have hope where there is a promise. The divine names Al-Wahid and Al-Ahad do not contain any direct or indirect divine promises, other than the fact that whoever recognizes and genuinely accepts to live by Allah's unique divine unity is guaranteed paradise. Here lies the promise. Such a promise is the greatest of all divine promises. Prophet Muhammad made this ultimate promise to his followers, saying, "Man qala la ilaha illallah, dakhala al-jannah." Whoever says there's no God worthy of worship besides Allah will enter paradise. The Prophet ﷺ did, however, clarify that the entrance to paradise may not be immediate if the person was due to be punished for some of his or her sins. The Prophet ﷺ was recorded to have said, "Whoever says La ilaha illallah will be benefited at some point in time. That is, it will eventually get him or her into paradise, though he may be or she may be punished before that for some time." And we shouldn't depend on that, because the punishment is so severe that none of us would want to be punished or think we could handle being punished for some time. Alhamdulillah, such a great reward for such a seemingly simple act. However, the mere utterance of these Arabic words, La ilaha illallah, will not save an atheist, a confirmed disbeliever in God, from the hellfire. This prophetic statement and others like it have to be understood in the light of the following statement, which the Prophet ﷺ made. Whoever declares La ilaha illallah sincerely from his heart or her heart will be forbidden to the hellfire. Without sincerity, the declaration becomes meaningless. The Prophet ﷺ said on another occasion, indeed, Allah has made the hellfire prohibited for whoever says La ilaha illallah, desiring only the pleasure of Allah. That is another expression or another way of expressing sincerity. The meaning of the first declaration of faith, the shahada, La ilaha illallah. The shahada as a declaration of faith normally has two parts, La ilaha illallah and Muhammadur Rasulullah. And we are focusing currently on La ilaha illallah because this is the shahada which all the prophets taught. The second half will depend, will vary, depending on which prophet was conveying that basic message. So in the time of Prophet Nuh, the shahada would have been La ilaha illallah, Nuh Rasulullah. And in the time of Isa, it would have been La ilaha illallah, Isa Rasulullah. So in the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last of the prophets, the shahada became La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. But the first part, La ilaha illallah, it has two parts to it. La ilaha, there is no God, illallah, except Allah. So there is even duality within the first section. From an Islamic perspective, it means that there is no God or nothing is worthy or deserving of worship besides Allah. That is important to clarify because the literal meaning, there is no God but Allah, would seem to contradict the fact that there are many gods in this world. Hindus have gods, Buddhists have gods, Christians have gods. In fact, everyone has gods. So there are many gods besides Allah. Consequently, it is not the literal meaning of La ilaha illallah, which is intended here, but the Islamic meaning. That is, though there are many different gods worshipped by human beings, none of these gods deserves that worship except the one true God, Allah. It affirms the unique oneness of Allah, Al-Wahid, Al-Ahad. However, the validity of this declaration of faith will depend on other conditions. As we mentioned before about sincerity, I'm going to mention basically 8 other conditions which should be fulfilled in order for this declaration of faith to be fully acceptable. And it's not to say that everyone will have every condition perfect, but there needs to be an element of all of the conditions for this declaration of faith to be acceptable to Allah. Because once you take out any of the elements that I'll be mentioning, then the whole thing crumbles. The first condition is that of knowledge. For the declaration of faith in Allah to be considered valid, it should be based on authentic knowledge. Allah said, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Know have knowledge that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. That's Surah Muhammad, verse 19. And the Prophet ﷺ had himself said, whoever dies knowing that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah will enter paradise. He added that condition himself. Confirming the importance of knowledge for the declaration to be valid. Because mere parroting of the phrase La ilaha illallah and its translation is not sufficient for one to benefit from it if one didn't understand its basic meaning. However, one who does make the declaration of faith is still considered a Muslim, even if he or she does not fully understand all of its implications. However, it is essential that one declaring faith has basic knowledge of Allah in order to have correct belief in Him. If one's concept of Allah is distorted, one may actually believe in many gods while denying that they do so. For example, Jews are considered as polytheists according to the Islamic belief, even though they strictly insist on belief in only one God. Prophet Moses is quoted in the Torah as saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." However, Jewish scriptures are full of statements that demean God. For instance, there are statements that God felt sorry for what he wanted to do to the Jews. For example, in Exodus 32, verse 14, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people." Prophet Jacob is mentioned as wrestling with God and is given the name Israel, which means, according to their scholars, one who wrestled with God. God is further described in Psalms 13:1 and 4:23 as falling asleep and awakening. In the writings of the rabbis in the Talmud, their famous commentary on the books of the Old Testament, God asks the rabbis for permission to do certain things. On occasion, God intervenes in a debate between rabbis to inform them that the minority opinion is right and the majority is wrong. The rabbis respond by telling him that he's out of order. Subhanallah. So God is treated like a personal servant of the Israelites instead of them being his servants. On the other hand, or on the basis of this relationship, Jews claim that they are guaranteed paradise as God's chosen people, regardless of what they do. Consequently, although they speak of one God, their concept of that one God is so distorted that it ruins the value of their declaration of monotheism if they retain these beliefs. Most Christians, on the other hand, claim that God is three in one: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, according to the Nicene Creed, agreed upon in 325 CE, Common Era, by a majority vote among the bishops in the Holy Roman Empire. In that claim, they deified Jesus, claiming that he was completely a man and completely God. There had been debates about whether he was half God, half man, or mostly God and partially man, or mostly man and partially God. So that council of Nicaea ended that debate. Anybody declaring other than this was considered a heretic, hunted down, their books burnt, churches closed, etc. So declaring faith while holding such beliefs is invalid in God's sight. Not to be outdone, in many parts of the Muslim world today, the graves of righteous Muslims of the past have been turned into shrines to which tens of thousands make pilgrimage annually. At these shrines, Muslims call on the dead for the fulfillment of their needs or to carry their prayers to Allah for them. These Muslims profess belief in the one God, Allah. However, they are ignorant of the fact that only He answers prayers and that prayer to anyone besides Him is shirk. Allah warned against this state of affairs, saying, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Most of them who claim belief in Allah commit shirk. Surah Yusuf 12, verse 106. Consequently, basic knowledge of God and His attributes is essential for one's declaration of belief in Him to be meaningful and for the declaration to have real benefit in both this life and the next. The second condition is certainty. This means that the person declaring faith should not have any doubts in his or her mind about Allah being the one true God, and that He does not share His power with human beings, etc. Surah Al-Hujurat, verse 15, Allah says there, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. Indeed, the believers are only those who believe in Allah and His Messenger, and then do not have any wavering doubt. The Prophet ﷺ was quoted as saying, whoever bears witness that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah, and that I am the messenger of Allah, and meets Allah having no doubt in him, then Allah will put him in paradise. So this condition excludes those who worship Allah out of precaution. We have what is known as the precautionary Muslim. For example, some Muslims only pray a few prayers each day, regularly missing the morning prayer, Fajr. Others pray all five obligatory prayers together before going to bed at night, as they're too busy to do so during the day. Oh, that's what they claim. Yet others only pray the Friday prayer, while still others only pray during Ramadan. This has become a widespread practice despite the widespread general knowledge that the prayers have set times, as Allah stated in the Quran, Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. Indeed, formal prayer is set for the believers at specific times. Surah An-Nisa, verse 103. The reason for this common practice is the existence of doubt in people's hearts about Allah. They're actually not really sure whether He exists or not. They pray just in case He does exist and are brought before Him on the Day of Judgment. However, such prayers out of precaution are of no value, since they're not the product of certain faith. Such doubts may also be a consequence of satanic confusion. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, Satan will come to one of you and ask, who created this and who created that? Until he questions, and who created your Lord? A Christian, for example, may say that he or she accepts Allah as the one true God. But in the back of his or her mind, there remains a doubt about Prophet Jesus being the Son of God. That doubt ruins the value of the acceptance of the one true God, worthy of worship. Such a doubt indicates a lack of knowledge of Allah's attributes. It means that the first condition was incomplete. As a result, it was the practice of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to sometimes add a third declaration of faith to the original two. He was reported to have said that one of the keys to entering paradise is the belief that Isa was a slave of Allah and his messenger, the word of Allah, which he bestowed on Mary, and a spirit created by God. This confession is a denial that Jesus was the Son of God, or that he had any share in Allah's divinity. The third condition is sincerity. Sincerity is a necessary condition for the validity of the declaration of faith. Allah mentions in many places in the Quran that the religion of Islam, which he prescribed, is one in which its rites and rituals are all done sincerely. Otherwise, they're not acceptable to him. Allah said, Ala lillahi dinul khalis. Indeed, sincerity in religion is for Allah alone. Surah Az-Zumar, verse 3. He also said, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And they were only ordered to worship Allah sincerely, making all religion for him alone. Surah Al-Bayyinah, verse 5. And the Prophet ﷺ stated that the person who will be most pleased with my intercession is the one who says, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah sincerely from his heart or her heart. He also said, indeed, Allah has made the hellfire prohibited for whoever says La ilaha illallah, desiring only the pleasure of Allah. This condition ensures that the declaration is not for ulterior motives, that it is not merely a ritual done to achieve some worldly gain. A person may have the necessary knowledge about God and have no doubt about it. However, the person has no desire to act on that knowledge. He feels that life is too enjoyable to restrict his freedom at this point in time, maybe later on. So he only accepts Islam because the administration of his company consists of Muslims, and he is hoping for a raise in pay, or he wants to marry a Muslim woman who has informed him that she's not allowed to marry a non-Muslim, and so on and so forth. There are a variety of other possible reasons why people may make the declaration of faith, having knowledge and certainty, yet insincerely. Lack of sincerity and belief in Allah can also be found among born Muslims themselves. Many Muslim youths today totally lack sincerity in their Islamic practices. If one of them was asked, what are the conditions for salah? He would tell you, first wudu, second your body must be covered, third you must have a clean place to pray, fourth you must be in the right time for the prayer, make sure it has begun already, fifth you must face the Kaaba, Mecca. However, when the time for prayer comes at school, he may go and pray without wudu. One may wonder, how and why does this happen? Well, it's because he has learned these rules ritualistically, and they have not been explained in such a way that they could enter his heart. He was taught them in madrasa or Islamic school class at school, Islamic studies class at school. The rules are not connected to faith-based practice. He does have some knowledge and may be quite certain about what he knows. However, sincerity is missing. That type of knowledge may be called satanic knowledge, because he is treating knowledge ritualistically in the way that Satan did. Iblis knew the oneness of Allah, and he had no doubt about it. But due to a lack of sincerity in his belief, it remained in the realm of superficial surface knowledge. It did not motivate him to act in accordance with that knowledge. Consequently, when Iblis was commanded to prostrate in honor of Adam, he directly refused God. His refusal was neither because he disbelieved in Allah and his oneness, nor because he had doubts about whether Allah was true God or not. It was because his belief was based on knowledge which was not accepted wholeheartedly and sincerely in such a way that it would influence his actions. Sincerity has to be there so that La ilaha illallah will affect the individual and he will live in accordance with it. The fourth condition is truthfulness. One must be truthful when one declares the Shahada, the declaration of faith. Otherwise, it will be devoid of sincerity and will not be acceptable to Allah. Allah said, did people honestly think that they would be left alone to say, we believe and not be tested? Indeed, I tested those who came before them. Allah will know who are truthful and who are the liars. The Prophet ﷺ was also reported to have said, whoever bears witness truthfully from his or her heart that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, that Muhammad ﷺ is a slave and messenger, without fail, Allah will make the hellfire forbidden for him or her. Whoever bears witness truthfully from his or her heart. The condition of truthfulness is related to sincerity. One may be truthful, but not sincere. However, one cannot be sincere without being truthful. That is, one may express a statement of truth for the wrong reason, and therefore not be committed to that truth. Sincerity is a product of commitment to the truth. For example, consider the case of an individual who has been raised in a community of Muslims and later gets an opportunity to study overseas. While he lived in the community, he prayed 5 times daily and fasted, because to do otherwise is considered shameful. It offends the dignity and the honor of his family. If his father goes to the masjid, the young man simply must go. When the family members come together to break fast, he must join in with them to save his father's reputation. However, when he finally gets his wish to go and study in America, the truth becomes apparent. As soon as he reaches the shores of America, he befriends weak Muslims and non-Muslims and immediately abandons his prayers and his fasting. Instead, his worship becomes devoted to pop stars as he writhes on the dance floors of the discos nightly. When he is confronted about his behavior, he quickly responds that during his summer holiday break, he will go home and stop by Jeddah to make Umrah to Mecca in order to erase his sins. Such an individual is not truthful. He has only deceived himself by thinking that Islam is only a game of rituals. He can play with Allah. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did say, Umrah removes the sins committed between Umrahs. However, the type of Umrah referred to by the Prophet ﷺ was not this type. One has to be truthful to oneself and to God for any act of worship to be acceptable. The fifth condition is love. Like the condition of truth, the condition of love is related to sincerity. It is a natural product of sincerity. For the declaration of faith to be valid, it must be expressed out of love for Allah. Every reason that humans find for loving other human reasons exists in their relationship with God, but on a much higher level and to a greater extent. It is the nature of human beings that if someone does something good for them, by giving them something they needed or wanted, that they like that person. Allah has blessed human beings in many ways, many more ways than they can possibly count. Allah said in Surah Ibrahim, verse 34, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. And if you try to count the blessings of Allah, you will not be able to add them up. Therefore, Allah deserves our wholehearted and unconditional love. If that love is not there, we are in fact denying His mercy. To sincerely declare faith in Allah while denying His blessings and mercy is an impossible combination. There has to be a real unconditional love for Allah underlying the declaration, and no other form of love should equal or surpass it. Allah said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. And there are some people who take partners besides Allah. يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. They love them as they ought to love Allah. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. But the believers love Allah more than anything else. Allahu Akbar. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ also said, if a person has the following three qualities, he will taste the sweetness of faith: that Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to him than anything else. Loving Allah may seem somewhat abstract, as God is unseen and His blessings are not always apparent. Consequently, great stress on gratitude is made in Islamic teachings. It is by way of gratitude of Allah and other human beings that love can develop. From the daily prayers, Al-Fatiha, which begin with the phrase, all praise are due to Allah, Alhamdulillah, to thanking other human beings, about which the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever doesn't thank people doesn't thank Allah. And in general, the Prophet ﷺ advised us to develop an attitude of gratitude by struggling against its opposites, jealousy, saying, look to those below you and don't look to those above you, as it helps you to appreciate Allah's favors on you. This love of Allah can be developed by reflection on Allah's many countless blessings and contemplation on His gifts. The sixth condition, submission. The natural consequence of true love relative to Allah is total submission to Him. Sincerity born out of love will always lead one to declare his or her belief in Allah, to accept and act on most divine instructions. Allah invites His creatures among humankind and the jinn to that submission, saying, وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ. And return to your Lord in repentance and submit to Him. Surah Zumar, verse 54. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ دِينًا مِمَّنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. And who is better in religion than one who submits himself to Allah while doing good? Surah Nisa, verse 125. When people love somebody, they will willingly do anything asked of them. Their desire to please those whom they love leads them to respond to any and all requests. It is common in the West that when a man falls in love with a woman, he expresses his love by saying, I will do anything for you. However, from an Islamic perspective, feeling that kind of love for another human being is neither desirable nor permissible. Love of that type becomes an act of worship that belongs only to Allah. If someone truly loves Allah, he or she will do whatever Allah instructs them. Therefore, submission to Allah's commands can be considered an essential proof of one's love of God. It is a condition which must be fulfilled for the declaration of faith to have practical meaning. Submission is also the consequence of belief that Allah is all-knowing and most wise. Consequently, when He orders humans to do something, it is because they need to do it in order to succeed in this world and the next. Likewise, when He prohibits them from something, it is because there is physical, psychological, or spiritual harm to their well-being in it. Submission is the practical expression of the belief that there must be good reasons behind every divine command. Allah's commands are neither arbitrary nor pointless. Meaningless actions done by humans indicate either insanity or gross ignorance and negligence. God can never be perceived in this light by a true believer, as Allah Himself addressed this impossibility, saying, أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ? Do you think I created you in jest, as a joke, in fun, and that you will not have to return to me? Surah Al-Mu'minun, verse 115. The correct response to instructions from God is submission, whether the reasons behind them are understood or not. Consequently, the four pillars of Islam, which follow the declarations of faith, are all pillars of action to prove the truthfulness and sincerity of the declarations. The seventh condition is that of acceptance. For the completion of the condition of submission, the additional condition of acceptance must also be fulfilled. That is, submission should not merely be, I will do it because Allah has commanded it, but I really don't think I should have to. Acceptance must also be there for submission to be sincere and not just a culturally required ritual. For example, in some Middle Eastern countries where women are completely covered, their internal resistance is expressed in the way the overgarments are worn. Some prefer tight-fitting overgarments to flaunt the shape of their bodies, while others wear see-through versions to expose what they're wearing underneath. And when they travel to Europe and America, they remove their inappropriate coverings altogether. It never ceased to amaze me how I would board Saudi Airlines flights from Jeddah, flying to Canada. And then when I got on, of course, all the females are covered. But when they take off, all the coverings went off. And when I was coming back to Saudi Arabia, the plane would be filled with people, women without any hijab. But as soon as the pilot announces we'll be landing in Jeddah in half an hour, all of a sudden, everybody is wearing abayas and niqabs. Now, they all knew that God commanded them to wear covering. And in Saudi Arabia, the society enforced God's command. So they complied outwardly. However, in their hearts, Western styles were attractive, still attractive, glamorous, and desirable. And the properly worn hijab was ugly, backward, and undesirable. Consequently, without full psychological and emotional acceptance, the divine commandments for women's dress will not be adhered to properly. In this regard, Allah said the following in the Quran: وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It is not befitting for a believing man or woman when Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter that they should have any option in their decision to follow. He also said, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجَ مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. But no, by your Lord, they can have no real faith until they make you judge in all disputes between them, without finding in their souls any resistance to your wishes and your decisions, but accepts them with the fullest conviction. Surah An-Nisa, verse 65. Complete acceptance is essential for the spirit of the law to be preserved while the letter of the law is being implemented. Consequently, the declarations of faith must be accompanied by acceptance of its implications in practical life, and not just external submission to regulations. Without complete internal acceptance, rebellion against the divine system will manifest itself at some point in time. Many cases, families will come to me, women will complain, when I married this guy, you know, he said the Shahada, he agreed that he would practice Islam, but years later, he stopped praying, he stopped speaking in Islamic terms. In fact, he just became a non-Muslim. Well, because that declaration of faith that he made was not really one in which he had accepted the faith, accepted the oneness of Allah and worship and obedience to commandments, etc., etc. The eighth and last condition is that one must believe that all worship besides Allah are fake, unacceptable. One must disbelieve in everything worshipped besides Allah. In order for the acceptance of faith to be real, this condition is a reiteration of and an elaboration on what was said earlier concerning the meaning of the first declaration of faith. In this regard, Allah said in the Quran, whoever disbelieves in false gods and believes in Allah has indeed firmly grasped a trusty handhold. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 256. And the Prophet ﷺ was quoted as saying, Allah has made inviolable the wealth and blood of whoever says La ilaha illallah. And the disbelievers, and he disbelieves in anything worshipped besides Allah. And his reckoning will be with Allah. So, this statement of the Prophet ﷺ focuses on disbelieving in anything worshipped by Allah. The first declaration contains both a statement of negation and one of affirmation. The negation is La ilaha. Gods have been negated. And its declaration is a necessity to establish that everything worshipped besides Allah is false. The negation is necessary because the claim of belief in Allah while retaining belief in other gods is not acceptable as the true belief in Allah. For example, Christians claim to believe in one God. However, they also believe that Jesus was God and that the Holy Spirit was God. Similarly, Hindus also believe in one supreme being, Brahman, who is manifest in his creation in a variety of different ways. He becomes incarnate as human beings and as animals called avatars. As a human, he came as Rama and Krishna. And as an animal, he came as a fish called Matsya. As a tortoise, he was called Kurma. As a wild boar, he was called Varaha. And as a man lion, he was called Narasimha or Narasimha. He also becomes manifest as a variety of different gods, having some of his different characteristics. For example, he forms a trinity consisting of Vishnu, the preserver god, Shiva, the destroyer god, and Brahma, the creator god. By not denying the falsity of all these gods, the declaration of belief in one God becomes meaningless. Consequently, the first declaration of faith begins with the denial of all that is worshipped before confirming that there is only one God truly deserving worship. It should also be noted that the denial of worship is not limited to the common ritual form of worship, like prostration and supplication, but it includes all of the different emotional forms like love, fear, hope, trust, etc., which ultimately should be directed in their absolute sense to Allah alone. Thus, the divine names Al-Wahid Al-Ahad contain the promise of paradise for whoever recognizes and genuinely accepts to live by Allah's unique unity. Such a promise is the greatest of all divine promises. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam expressed it on numerous occasions during his prophethood, saying, "Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah." Whoever says there is no God worthy of worship besides Allah will enter paradise. Moving on to the fourth and last principle, where we should have fear where there is a warning. On one hand, we can compromise Allah's unique oneness and destroy our faith. As in the case of Ibn Battal's third principle, wherein we could not find any direct divine promises in the divine names, Al-Wahid, Al-Ahad, there are likewise no direct warnings in them. However, as the promise of paradise is only achieved by sincerely accepting the unique oneness of Allah, the evil consequence of hell awaits those who fail to accept Allah's unique oneness. Consequently, we must fearfully and carefully avoid compromising Allah's unique unity by blocking the various destructive avenues of shirk, since there is only one true God worthy of our worship. Among the various pitfalls of shirk, which we should be particularly fearful of, is that of hidden shirk. One of the biggest dangers of all forms of worship, beginning with the declaration of faith, is riya, doing acts of worship to be seen and praised by others. The Prophet ﷺ called it minor shirk and stated that he feared that it would affect his followers more than he feared anything else. Mahmud ibn Lubayd reported that the Messenger of Allah said, "The thing I fear for you most is a shirk al-asghar, minor shirk. The companions asked, O Messenger of Allah, what is minor shirk? He replied, Ar-Riya, showing off. For verily Allah will say on the day of resurrection, when people are receiving their rewards, go to those from whom you are showing off in the material world and see if you can find any reward from them. Mahmud ibn Lubayd also said that on another occasion, the Prophet ﷺ came out of his house and announced publicly, O people, beware of a shirk al-khafi. Beware of secret shirk. The people asked, O Messenger of Allah, what is secret shirk? He replied, when a man gets up to pray and strives to beautify his prayer because people are looking at him. That is secret shirk. Riya destroys all the benefits that lie in righteous deeds and brings on the one who commits it a serious punishment. It is particularly dangerous because it is natural for human beings to desire and enjoy the praise and admiration of their fellow human beings. Doing religious acts to impress people or in order to be praised by them is therefore an evil which deserves our utmost precaution. This danger is really significant to the believers, whose goal is to make all of their acts, their religious acts, dedicated to God. No doubt the likelihood that knowledgeable true believers would commit a shirk al-akbar is no doubt that they would do that. A shirk al-asghar, minor shirk, is much more dangerous, much more likely for them to fall into. However, for the true believer, like everyone else, the chance of committing riya is great because it is so secret and well hidden. It only involves the simple act of changing one's intentions. The motivating forces behind it are also very strong, since it comes from a human being's inner nature. Ibn Abbas alluded to this reality when he observed, shirk is more hidden than a black ant creeping on a black stone in the middle of a moonless night. Thus, great care has to be taken to ensure that one's intentions begin pure and remain pure whenever righteous deeds are being done. In order to ensure this, the mentioning of Allah's name is enjoined in Islam before all acts of importance. And a series of du'as, supplications, have also been prescribed by the Prophet ﷺ before and after all natural habits like eating, drinking, sleeping, sneezing, sex, and even going to the toilet, in order to transform these everyday habits into acts of worship and develop in Muslims a keen awareness of Allah. It is this awareness called taqwa, which ultimately ensures that intentions remain pure. Desire worship. This is the other grave danger that we should fear. The other major fear that we should all have is that of falling into the worship of our desires. We should really fear being in a state where though we know that Allah is the only one and true God, Al-Wahid Al-Ahad, we do not make him the main one that we listen to, that we work for, that we ask from, and that we submit to in our daily lives. Allah pointed to this struggle by describing those who fail it, saying, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنْ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى وَأَضَلُّ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ وختم على سمعه وقلبه وجعل على بصره غشاوة. Have you seen the one who has taken his own desire as a god, whom Allah allows to stray in the face of knowledge, sealing his ears and heart and covering his eyes? Surah Al-Jathiya, verse 23. One who has bowed to his desires is deluded by Satan, who has beautified corruption so much so that their desires have become an addiction. This is the main methodology used by Satan in the past and the present, and will continue to use into the future in order to mislead humankind and jinnkind. He also makes falsehood appear attractive. قال ربي بما أغويتني لأزينن لهم في الأرض ولا أغوينهم أجمعين. Iblis said, Lord, because you have misled me, here he blames Allah, I will surely make falsehood and disobedience attractive to them, to humans on earth, and the jinn, and I will mislead all of them. Surah Hijr, verse 39. This is the essence of the satanic strategy behind naming one tree in the garden, which was forbidden to Adam and Eve, the tree of everlasting life. Allah didn't call it that. That's what he called it, in order to make eating from it appealing to them. قال يا آدم هل أدلك على شجرة الخلد وملك لا يبلى. Satan whispered to him, saying, O Adam, shall I show you the tree of immortality and a dominion which will never diminish? Death and the ending of Adam's and Eve's dominion over paradise had not crossed Adam's mind nor Eve's until Satan introduced the idea of immortality and perpetual dominion. So Satan introduced to him both the fear of death and the loss of dominion, which he and Eve were enjoying. Once these two fears entered their hearts, Satan had an immediate solution for him, and Eve, eating the forbidden fruit, would give them both victory over death and perpetual domination. He beautified and justified disobedience of Allah in order to let them falsely think they could escape death and hold dominion along with it. Iblis constantly tries to make humans and the jinn fall in love with falsehood until they become addicted to doing evil deeds, so much so that it becomes natural for them. This was precisely what Satan had threateningly challenged Allah with doing to mankind. This is what he promised he would do. Consequently, this is an exceedingly dangerous path, for if falsehood is made to appear attractive to a person, he will pursue it with all his energy and strength in order to achieve what he perceives to be good for him, even if it will ultimately lead to his own destruction. May Allah protect us all from falling into that state of heedlessness and blindness. Ameen. We'll close our session calling on Allah using these names. Ya Allah, Ya Wahid, Ya Ahad. We know that you are the one and only. Grant us correct and unshakable belief in your oneness. Ya Wahid, allow us to truly understand and appreciate your beautiful names of oneness and act on them and spread the message of your oneness to others. Ya Ahad, make us realize our own uniqueness and strive to contribute to the progress of our ummah and human civilization. Ya Allah, guide us to all full understanding of Tawheed. and protect us from falling into riya or any other form of shirk. Ya Wahid, Ya Ahad, guide us to understand, live, and die by the Shahada, and grant us entrance to your everlasting gardens of paradise. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With that, we complete and conclude our session, session 49B. Now we will move on to our Q&A section. Inshallah. For my students, our questions. From Instagram, students.
Am I sinful for my thoughts and comments that I utter in my mind about others?
What takes place in the mind, we're not held accountable for, unless we speak about it or we act on it. That is the promise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Question: why do we use alaykum instead of alayka or alayki while greeting a single person? This is a matter of honor. You're honoring them more. You're building them. You're making them greater. Salam alayka, it's fine. But nobody uses it. Everybody says, Assalamu alaikum. Some people say, oh, it's because you've got two angels with you. No. It has nothing to do with that. This is just in the language. The plural is used to express honor and greatness, etc. So it's saying, you know, may God's peace and blessings, you know, be upon on you, a great person in my eyes, an important person in my eyes, etc. Ahnaf, Shan Rayan asks, is it permissible to earn livelihood by playing cricket? Yes. It's a game. You can be paid for the game. Sadaf Ali asks, Sheikh, a scholar says that the practice of the Sufis is kufr, but it isn't shirk. Can we take knowledge from such scholars? Well, that's an opinion. You know, shirk, that people who in the system where they believe that God, man can become one with God, and, you know, we can pray to human beings as intermediaries and all these other things, they don't consider it shirk. Because, as they say, you know, when you're praying through an intermediary, you don't believe the intermediary is God. But when the pagans used to pray through other gods, they said it was to bring them closer to God. So the real God in their mind was Allah. But these were intermediary demigods or whatever who could help. So I wouldn't want to negate taking knowledge from people who hold that opinion, because that may be an error in one area, but there are many other areas that they have valuable and useful knowledge, which you can benefit from. So I wouldn't use one mistake to just cancel out scholars. Abu Hanif this doesn't seem to be complete. Is it okay to avoid mixing people, refer to fraud people, fraudulent people? Oh, it's unclear. Sajida Anawara from Bangladesh, I guess. In Bangladesh, the parents of newly wedded bride gifts animals to the family of the groom. Will the sacrifice of that udhiya be sufficient for the family of the groom? Well, it's not from the sunnah to do this. If they want to do it, they can. But to say that they have to do it, it should be done, no, it's not from the sunnah. From our Instagram students,
dreams which I see about my late father are from Allah. Does Allah let my father's soul know that we're making dua to them?
No.
To him?
No. Well, you know, the fact that you dream and you see your father, assuming your dead father, in that dream, that's from Allah. It makes you feel good to see him, you know, then it is a blessing from Allah. But he doesn't see you, nor do you actually see him. That's the one that you see in the dream is not actually him. But the form that he was in at point in life that you're seeing him in, you could see him as a youngster or middle-aged or old, depending. I mean, that is not actually him, but that's what he looked like. Sean Muhammad asks, Eid al-Adha, I know that with respect to sheep or goats, only one person can take a share, but a maximum of 7 persons can share in cattle. Can less people share? Well, you know, to sacrifice an animal, it can be for a household. For myself, my children, my wife, my children, one sacrifice is enough for the family. We don't have to make one for the wife, one for each of the children. No, this is not required at all. The sunnah is to make one for the family. And by that, they mean the family that you are responsible for. Those who have children who have married and left and have their own families, you don't have to sacrifice on their behalf. Sadaf asks, a person who neglects salah out of laziness or prays only in Ramadan, is he considered a kafir? No, in my view, and view of most scholars, is that he's not considered to be a kafir. It is an act of kufr to neglect salah. But as a well-known principle, a person who does an act of kufr is not necessarily a kafir. This is the person who does an act of shirk is not necessarily a mushrik. They may have done an act of it, and Allah can forgive that act. It's possible, based on other things that the person has done. Muzammil Ahmed asked, my parents asked me to move haram products to another room. Is that haram for me to do? Well, technically, yeah. Moving haram around, they should be haram things should be gotten rid of, not moved around the house. But it's relatively small, so if that's going to keep your family together, if not obeying them is going to create a lot of problems, etc., then you may move it around the house, not giving it to others. Shirin asks, what's the explanation of the hadith that the most beloved deed to Allah is the most regular and constant, even if it were little? It means that doing a little good regularly is better, more pleasing to Allah than doing a lot of good at one time and then no more good for another year, then another piece of good, big good, time passes, no more good. No, consistent good is better than infrequent good. From Instagram, students.
How can I get admission in International Open University for Islam and psychology?
Well, the mode of admission is one. Whether you want to study Islam or you want to study psychology. And when you study psychology, you're going to study some courses from Islamic studies anyway. And the material you're going to be taught in psychology will be taught from an Islamic perspective. So you register, you go online to the website, iou.edu.gm. And there you click on the button for registration. And there you choose the subjects that you want to register for. You upload your certificates. Once that's completed, you pay your fees and you start. Inshallah. Question from Hawa Issei. Does the reward of the obligatory prayer get diminished if we pray it 2 hours late while at work? Well, it depends on what 2 hours late means. 2 hours after its time? Definitely. If it's within the time frame, but just at the latter part of the time frame as opposed to the beginning, it won't diminish in reward. Mm-hmm. From Instagram.
What if student loans is the only way I can afford higher education?
Student loans, the only way to get higher education. Well, it's probably to get higher education in a particular place, a particular location. In other places, you may be able to get higher education without having to resort to student loans. So we have to look at your circumstance. If in the end you can't, then you're welcome to apply for a scholarship at my university, the International Open University. And if you qualify, then you will get your scholarship and you'll be able to study for free. Nadir Tajuddin asks, Sheikh, one of my friends gifted me a book, Fazaili Amal. I found lots of unauthentic narrations and elements of Sufism in it. Is it okay to get rid of these kinds of books? Yes, you can get rid of them. Sheikha, oh, Shakira, man. How to respond to non-Muslim friend? When calamity or trial strikes them, they say, why did God do this to them? And you can say to them, why shouldn't he do it to you? Have you been a good boy? You know, have you been so perfect you don't deserve any punishment? Yeah, of course not. Once we question it from that perspective, then who shouldn't have a calamity? We just thank Allah when we don't. Khalid Saleh asks, did Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam fast 9 days of Dhul Hijjah? Well, when he wasn't on Hajj, yeah, you can assume that he did, because he taught us and told us to do it. Further question, Instagram?
How can women get the same reward as Hajj for sitting on the Salma till sunrise after Fajr?
How?
How can women get the same reward as Hajj?
Well, actually, it's not a question. Maybe you're asking, how is it that a woman will get the same reward for Hajj, woman or man, who stays after praying Fajr, remembering Allah, dua, whatever, until sunrise? Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that they would get the reward of Hajj. Yeah.
Both men and women.
Both men and women. It's not specifically for women. And I believe the term used is even in terms of men in the narration. But the point is that's how great the reward for remaining until sunrise, then getting up and praying two rakat after praying Salat al-Fajr. Okay, any other question?
What's the cure of depression? What's the cure of depression?
What's the cure of depression? Well, it depends. If it's a medical condition, it might be a certain type of medicine. And those who specialize in treating people with these types of illnesses, you know, they're best qualified to identify the cure. Otherwise, as a general principle, if one is depressed, the best thing to do is sujood ashukr. That's the best thing to do. You do sujood ashukr and reflect on the goodness that Allah has put in your life, and your depression will lift. The longer you stay in sujood, the longer you make dua to Allah, the more it will lift. Question. I have two sons, but by the time I had the first one, I didn't have any money to do his aqiqah. I have only two goats at the moment. Who of the two should I do aqiqah for? You can do one for the previous son, and one for the current son. Right, I'm assuming you're talking about sons here. Because one for the daughter is already confirmed. Two for the sons, or one. It could be two or one. So in terms of which one you're going to do first, instead of the other, you don't have to go there. Instagram?
What if your husband doesn't disclose a previous nikah?
Well, this is a situation. If your husband gets married and doesn't inform you, it's not haram. It's not preferable. So it is preferable to inform you that you know, etc. But it is not obligatory for him to do so. Question from Hamida Dost. Can we combine the qada of Ramadan fast with fasting in the month of Dhul Hijjah? First 9 days. You know, one is sunnah, recommended, and the other one is fard. So, to say now you're going to leave your fard, which you should have done in Ramadan, until Dhul Hijjah, to join them up together, it's not a good thing. It's not good. Because what you need to repay during Ramadan, you should try to do. Don't leave it until the last minute or neglect it. Question, can the one who cares about every single man he mixes with be befriended? Yeah, why not? I don't understand that question, really. It's the fact that somebody cares about everyone they mix with, it's not a bad thing. Siddiq Tamam asks, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala misguide Iblis to not obey him and do kufr? No. Allah didn't misguide Iblis. Iblis misguided himself. Allah allowed him to take the path of misguidance and disobey him. But he didn't make him disobey him. Yahya al-Ahal. Another question. Allah is all-knowing. He has a plan with the world and with each of us. Does this mean that we can always justify what is happening in this world and in our lives? Yes. Can always justify it, that it's a part of Allah's plan, because nothing takes place which is not a part of Allah's plan. Inshallah, we'll stop here now and wish you all a good remaining of the day and a great day tomorrow. We will be trying to stick on track with Saturday, Monday, Wednesday. So our next class should be on Monday. Although, if it's not possible, then it will be on Tuesday. Barakallahu fikum. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.